Thank y'all for doing that. Let me pray for us one more time. Will you join me? God, again, we ask you to stir our hearts with your truth. Your word is true, the word that sanctifies and goes deep within our hearts, Lord. Help us not to leave the same, having come into your presence in this worship time and just hearing your good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we've come out of the last few weeks leading up to the cross and Good Friday, and then, of course, the celebration of Easter. And that is the essence of God's good news to us, of His salvation in Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on that a little more through one of these great trustworthy sayings of the Apostle Paul in just a moment. But let me remind us again, and I've said this before, I'll say it today, and Lord willing, I'll say it in the future. Everyone needs to be saved. Just using the biblical language, everyone needs to be saved. That is, we have a doctrine of the universal fall, and that there's an issue that everybody has in their heart that only Christ can fix, and we're gonna see that. But we also believe that everyone can be saved. That is, we believe in the universal atonement of Jesus, that His saving grace is for all. We also teach that everyone can know they are saved. We have a doctrine of assurance that gives peace and hope to the heart. But we also believe that you can be saved from Hebrews chapter 2 to the uttermost. And that word simply means it's more than just forgiveness. It begins there. But it's not just forgiveness of sins, it's victory over sin. There's a certain grace in the work of the Spirit in the heart of the Christian that leads to an uttermost salvation. So we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. And we're going to do that in two, what the Apostle Paul calls here, trustworthy sayings. All that to say that we have a high view of grace. We believe that God's grace has great possibilities for the human heart. It is good news that God saves us. That's our justifying grace, our saving grace. It's also good news that He transforms us. That is His sanctifying grace. So we're going to look at these over the next couple of weeks. This morning we're going to look at this incredible statement that Paul calls, again, a trustworthy saying. Some of your Bibles may say a faithful saying or faithful statement. But let me read it again. Gabby read it in context. I'm just going to read verses 15 and 16. We're going to center in on verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying. There it is. And everyone should accept it. And what is that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I can get an amen right there. Just reading that one verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience, and even with the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. You too can believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Everyone in here, this gospel, this good news goes out to us all. But he says this is a trustworthy saying. That is, upon this biblical truth, this essence of the heart of God in His Son, we are to be absolutely sure. It is a trustworthy saying upon which the full reliance of our faith can rest upon. We can put, the word means, the full weight of our trust on that one statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Complete confidence in that statement. And again, this is the central fact of the gospel or the good news. It's the foundation of our eternal salvation in the free grace of God. This trustworthy saying, Christ saves sinners. It's the primary reason for Him coming into the world to save sinners through His life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And He gives us this glorious hope. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, to break it down just a little bit, Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, Christ is not so much a proper name as it is a title. It's not Jesus Christ. His last name is not Christ. It's Jesus the Christ, which means the Messiah or the anointed one. So in the Hebrew, it's Messiah. In the Greek, it's Christ. So the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who has come to perform the mighty acts of God's salvation. Not in a political sense, like many thought in the first century, and they were greatly confused, but in the sense that he has come to establish not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said, but a spiritual kingdom upon which God's rule, he establishes God's rule in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. Christ has come to save in that sense. Now, that's an important title because Jesus claimed a unique relationship with the Father. He said that he had an eternal relationship with God. Before anything existed, there was the Son with the Father. He's the eternal Son. And he also claimed a divine purpose to his life. He came into this world with purpose, and it was a divine purpose. The Christ, God's Son, has come to do something, to save. Now, we can only, Christ can only do what we believe about him. And we have to get this right. If he is only a man, if he's just a man, all he can do is give you an example to try to live by. If he is only a prophet, and he certainly was a prophet, and he certainly was a man, but if he's only that, if he's only a prophet, all he can do is give you his warnings. If he's only a teacher, all he can do is give you his system of ethics for you to try to live by. If he's only a martyr, he just got caught up in some politics of the day and he was only a martyr and his death served no more purpose than martyrdom. Well, if that's all that his death did, then, well, he just deserves some of our, I don't know, our sympathy. Or we can be kind of sentimentally admire him, I guess. But if he was who he said he was and is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come to fulfill a divine saving work of God. If he's that, then he can transform lives. He can save souls. He can rescue us from sin and death and bondage. He can set us free. Amen. Christ. He's the Christ. Christ Jesus. And he came into the world. He came into the world because the world had a problem. He came to fix a cosmic problem. And that is a creation that was in and is in rebellion. And that's the heart of sin, just kind of this rebellious bent toward God. If the prime minister of the United Kingdom, Sunak is his name, if he came to Gulfport to meet with me and you heard about it, you would probably think, what is he doing here? What is the prime minister coming all the way over the Atlantic to meet with Jeff? It wouldn't be to fix a typo in a newsletter. I mean, that would be your assumption. Someone that important who has come to a particular location must have come with a serious reason. And Christ has done that. He has come with a plan, a saving plan that required the Son of God to come. He put it this way in John chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Did you notice that? I came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will, listen, live forever. He will live forever. So Christ is spiritual food and drink. What food and drink is to the body, to the life of the body, Christ is to the spirit. And what he's teaching here is that it's the centrality of his person. It's he is central. He gives life. In John 12, he said, I have, again, come into the world. There's that phrase, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You see, and these are just a couple of examples that Jesus gave of himself, his own teaching about why he came. So what does sin do? Sin brings death and darkness. And Jesus said, I have come into the world to bring life and light. And my dear friends, that's what we need. We need the life and light that only the Son of God can give us. And then we're told too in the scripture that Christ came to his own creation to fix this cosmic problem called sin, but Christ also came at the initiative of a loving God. God loves us and sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus himself said, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Christ came into the world. And then we're told here in this passage, he came to save sinners. This is the good news. This is our gospel. He's come to save sinners. The primary reason for his coming into the world. And of course, it's the primary purpose of the church too. We are here to share Christ so others may live and come into the light. That's the main purpose. The Holy Spirit empowers the church to proclaim this good news so people can live, truly live, and live in the light. He died for our sins so that we can have a life worth living. And so this is the proper understanding, just the beginning to understand the Scripture. And so how do we begin to understand the Scripture? Well, we understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And then what God has done to redeem. And that's what this trustworthy saying is speaking to. The Scripture has confined all under sin. Galatians 3:22. So all of us are in that same camp. And we need something. We need his grace. In Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And then 1 John, New Testament, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So clear teaching of the Scripture, the holiness of God, and our need for grace in our fallen condition. Now, this does not mean that people can't, at least from our point of view, do some good things, you know, and so forth. I guess we can acknowledge that. But we also have to acknowledge this. Tell me if I'm right. There seems to be a fundamental problem that needs to be fixed. Just a kind of a default position that's inward and not Godward. And so it's that Christ has come to save sinners and to, well, heal hearts. And so maybe we could look at that verse this way. Christ Jesus came into the world to heal sinners. I think we can look at it that way. Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle said in the 19th century, we hold that a mighty spiritual disease like sin requires a mighty spiritual medicine for its cure. And we're going to come and we're going to celebrate in just a moment the mighty spiritual medicine of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus given for us that we might be forgiven. But also I think we can say this idea of salvation, if you want to use another word, you could use the word rescue. He has come to heal and to rescue us. Rescue from sin and death and bondage and fear, to give us hope and that we might think differently and ultimately live differently. This is God's rescue operation through Jesus Christ. Christ is the bridge, the mediator between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our hearts. And so faith trusts Christ for salvation as if he were our only hope, because he is. He is our only hope. You know, I get the impression sometimes that some people are either really out to save themselves by proving their worthiness of saving grace, or secretly believe that God is just lucky to have them in the kingdom. You know, God's just lucky to have me. I think it's good. This is illustrated in Luke chapter 18 in the parable of Jesus of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And these were two people that went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood up. He had his shoulders back, and he started boasting about all he had done, how wonderful he is. It was as if he was saying, God, you're just lucky that I exist. He started talking about how he had performed certain duties in order for his salvation. And then Jesus said the tax collector stood far back, and he could barely even lift his eyes. And he said, Lord, his simple prayer, he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that man went away justified and not the Pharisee, because that man turned his trust toward the only one who could save, a God of grace who would save and justify the sinner. All my hope is firmly grounded in the great and living Lord, says the hymn. Tell me who can trust our nature, human, weak, and insecure. trust Christ alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. We can't save ourselves. And that's where it begins. And I think sometimes we have these, superficial conversions, maybe, because we don't fully understand that we are to humble ourselves before the holiness of God. Amen. And let Him hear the prayer of the tax collector. May we all pray that prayer as well. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God will lift you up. He hears those kinds of prayers. On March the 28th, 1990, so almost 34 years ago now, exactly, Michael Jordan scored 69 points in an overtime victory over the Cleveland Cavaliers. Stacey King played with Michael Jordan on that Chicago Bulls team. He was drafted by the Bulls. He was from the University of Oklahoma. And he had one of the great classic lines I think I've ever heard in sports. After the game, he commented, Stacey King scored 1 point and he hit a free throw. And this is what Stacey King said after the game. I will never forget the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. You see, in Christian salvation, our understanding is that we score no points. We receive the gift. Christ has done it all. That's why it's good news. Now, we have to live this out, and we're going to talk about this over the week, but over the next few weeks. But this is where we come to. We come to Him alone for salvation. We receive the free gift that Christ offers us in His body and His blood on the cross. This is Christian salvation. And then Paul says, this final statement from this passage, he says, talking about sin, he said, I'm the worst of them all. I am worst of them all. That's an interesting statement. The Greek word here is protos, which means first in time or place. It means to be first in rank. He said, I am the five-star general of sinners. You know, is basically what he's saying here. Now, why would he say that? You know, you and I could probably look throughout history, even before the Apostle Paul was born, and we can say, no, I think this guy was a much worse sinner than the Apostle Paul. Or since Paul, maybe we can pick out others. But I don't think we need to read it that way. What he's saying here is in the light of the holiness of God. You see, he had a vision of the holiness of God. He had a concept of it. And when you are there, you too will say, I'm the worst of all. I'm the worst of all. Because in the glory of His purity, everyone has to say that. And so it's in that sense that He's humbled Himself before the holiness of God. It's not that He had some false humility. He had caught a glimpse in His heart of the glory of the holiness of the Lord. It's not some warped psychology that kept Him thinking He was guilty all the time. It wasn't that. It was the holiness of God and the grace of Jesus Christ, and it humbled Him. And that should humble us. Knowing the wages of sin, we too are humbled and thankful for His grace of salvation. And we too could make a similar statement with the Apostle Paul, as Charles Wesley did in the 18th century hymn that he wrote, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? To Him death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Yes, that's the heart of the believer. How can it be? Ah, but it is. The glory of it all. That's why Paul he broke out into doxology. And he said in verse 17, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. He just broke out into a praise, thinking about this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Y'all, this is the good news that we proclaim. This is the good news that we are to spread. We're to preach it to ourselves. It helps us on a daily basis just to know this grace of God. And I would pray the very heartbeat of this church would be with thanksgiving and praise and with rhythmic melody. We too would just proclaim this trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. And as we just take a moment to meditate on this trustworthy saying and this message, perhaps you've never actually told Jesus Christ that you need His saving grace. You know, it's really just a prayer of the heart and a desire of the heart, like that poor guy in the temple, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's where it begins. Maybe you'd like to be one of Christ's followers, and you can just pray that and ask Him for this grace. Lord Jesus, we want to follow You. We want to accept the forgiveness and mercy You offer. Wash us, cleanse us, make us new as we commit ourselves to You. Maybe that's the prayer of your heart. And as we continue just to think about this, I'm mindful of some of the ancient liturgy of the church. For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon You. May we call upon You today, Lord. For You are good, You are ready to forgive, and You have plentiful mercy and grace. And Lord, since You have acted so decisively on our behalf, may we respond with the decisive act on our behalf. As we come to this Your table, may we come rejoicing, yes, in repentance, yes, but also, Lord, to be renewed as we give our lives to You. And we pray all this in Your precious name. Amen.